And, you know, we sometimes get caught up in all the activities of Memorial Day weekend and we forget, you know, what it's really all about. So I'm glad we could watch that video and remember that freedom really is not free. And we do live in a great nation. It's built on the sacrifice of those that have gone before us. And Decoration Day, now known as Memorial Day, arose from the need to heal from the greatest death toll our nation's ever faced in war. It was in the commemoration of those who died in the Civil War. It's estimated that 360,222 Union troops perished in the Civil War. 258,000 Confederate troops died. The total was 618,222, according to some sources. And the Union soldiers, that is a huge number. And so that's not counting civilian casualties. And so the United States saw 405,229 casualties in World War II, 116,516 in World War I, 58,209 in Vietnam, 36,516 in Korea. In the Revolutionary War, we saw 25,000. In the War of 1812 against the Brits, we had 20,000. In the Mexican War, 13,283. Iraq and Afghanistan was 6,626. And the Spanish-American War saw 2,446. The Gulf War was 258, which was really small in comparison. And the total is, of course, 1,304,083. So when you think of that 1 million number, and these are just armed forces, you know, almost half of those were in the Civil War. And so that is an incredible amount. That is an incredible number. And so we often hear that freedom is not free, and it isn't, of course. And so there's been a high cost to uphold the value and the values of the United States Constitution, the Bill of Rights. And as we celebrate this weekend with our families and we enjoy a day off, hopefully you all get some time off tomorrow, let's remember that liberty does cost, right? And as Christians, we even have an even greater gratitude. For if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't even understand, really, and comprehend or experience the liberty that we have from the tyranny of sin and death. But because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, even men who never taste the freedom of the United States can be made free through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us an even greater inheritance in the kingdom of God. There's something better than the United States, and that's heaven, right? That's the kingdom of God. And that's what we're really living for, praise the Lord. And it's because of this hope that we have that this nation has been made so great. And so, you know, in Exodus, the Bible talks about the first mention of memorial is God. He brings it up and he says, I am, as when he tells Moses that, tell him I am sent you. And I am going to deliver Israel. I am the deliverer. And that's the first mention of the word memorial. And Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. The second mention of memorial is found in Exodus chapter 12. And in that passage it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep a feast by an ordinance forever. If you remember the study that we had in Exodus chapter 12, that is the memorial called the Passover, right? The Passover feast. And the lamb celebrated at Passover is a picture fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who served as our Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians 5:7. So, as we commemorate and remember the sacrifices of our nation on Memorial Day, it's altogether fitting to remember the sacrifices offered for our soul and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also fitting to celebrate Jesus' sacrifice on the first day of the week. As we talked about, you know, the first day of the week a few weeks ago, today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And because of that, those who know Christ will resurrect from the dead. And we have a great hope in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what I want to do right now, in honor of just the occasion, we live in a great nation that honors those that have sacrificed for us. Let's just have a word of prayer together as we begin the service. And then after that, we'll transition to our normal message. Heavenly Father, if we'd stand together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity just to come together as we just watch this video and we contemplate literally the millions of men, not counting the men and women, the civilians that were not in this toll, that have given their life to advance us to this day. Lord, you brought us to this day and you want us to have liberty, but you want us to have liberty in Christ. Because really, there is no liberty if we're not free from the bondage and the shackles of sin and death. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have sent your Son. And we're thankful for all those that have given their physical life, that have died on battlefields and have sacrificed their liberty, their freedom, their hopes, their life. A lot of them young men that had a lot to look forward to, leaving behind widows, leaving behind children. And it's a great cost, leaving behind parents that are grieved. Lord, this morning in our ABF, there are those in this building that are touched by those that gave their life in combat. And Heavenly Father, we don't want to take that lightly. And we thank you for those sacrifices that have delivered us to this day. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would be living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, may we be as disciplined and diligent as those that would go into the face of combat and give their life for the cause of whatever the president has ordered them into. Lord, may we be those that would go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you call us to accomplish your mission, your power for your glory. Lord, whether living or dead, Lord, we know that you have overcome sin and death and that in you is the victory. And we're so thankful for a country that acknowledges the sacrifice of those for the noble causes for which men have died. And Lord, we pray, God, that you continue to bless this nation and cover and forgive us of our sin, Lord. We definitely need to repent, Lord, of a lot of a sin and injustice that has occurred in regard to the womb and all kinds of other things, Lord, that we could go on and on about. And we thank you for the blood of Christ. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged in your word today as we go forward and we remember the Ten Commandments, and we think about what you delivered on Sinai, and they're even here with us this morning. I pray, God, you teach us and encourage us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Yes, I know I'm supposed to honor and respect my parents, but respect has to be earned, right? I mean, how am I supposed to respect people that don't respect me or my decisions? My friends tell me I gotta get over it, and some of them even say I'm just as bad as my parents. And I'm like, what? I'm doing all I can to not be like them. And if I am, maybe it's because I was born that way, because I'm their kid. And that really frustrates me because I want to change who I am. But shouldn't they have to change first?
That lady's got an attitude, doesn't she? So as we approach the fifth commandment, honor father and mother. Like the lady in the video, many want to make the fifth commandment conditional on the parents being honorable. And while the parents should be honorable, that's not always possible or it's not always the situation. And while that is a great benefit, it does make it much, much easier and better for the child. The command is for children to honor father and mother regardless because of the benefit that it provides the child, right? And that is what the text says in Exodus chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one and turn to page 113. If you're a guest and you got a guest bag, or if you didn't raise your hand or you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you. We're on page 113. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 as we continue our study this morning. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says very simply, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And if you don't, you'll look like the people in those videos. No, I'm just kidding. But this is actually a good command. It actually comes with a promise. The second command that doesn't start with a prohibition. Right? The first command says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second command says, thou shalt make, shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The third command says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Finally, the fifth command, as we get here, deals directly with God saying, hey, look, I'm sorry, I forgot the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's not a prohibition. But when we get to this command on the on honoring father and mother, it's a command that comes with a promise. And if you were here last week, I set forth how this command for the Sabbath day as explicitly deals with the nation of Israel. Well, this command that we're looking at today deals with everybody of all generations, of all peoples, and it is not exclusively a promise to Israel and their physical inheritance, like the command on the Sabbath. And so Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 that this is the first command with promise, meaning it is the first command that provides a tangible benefit to keeping it with long life, right? So you get long life if you keep this command. So God has taken the children of Israel to the promised land to drive out the enemies who have been dwelling in the land for over 400 years. And when God has giant battles, he needs you to fight. He needs you to be right with him, and he needs you to be right with each other. That's what it boils down to. So in addition, God needs his families to be strong so his nation can be strong. And God knows Satan's tactics, and he knows that if Satan knows that if he can destroy the unity of the family, he'll destroy the unity of a nation. And so these commands are important because we already have seen that the first four deal with our relationship to God, and now we're going horizontal. And the first thing he points out is the relationship with the family here in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And the first word there is honor. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the fourth use of the word honor in the Old Testament. The first mention is God refusing to give honor to Levi and Simeon because they slew Shechem while they were recovering from being circumcised. They were actually trying to reconcile something they had done wrong with Israel, with Jacob's seed. And Levi and Simeon took advantage of that and slew them, and it left a bad taste in God's mouth, so to speak. So God says, you know what? I will not honor them. I will not give weight to them. I'm not going to honor them. I'm not going to bless them in that way. And so in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 17, we see that God declares that he has gotten honor as promised upon Pharaoh through his defeat in Exodus 14, 17 through 18. So that is the second and third mention of the word honor in the Bible. So when we come to Exodus chapter 20, this is the fourth mention in the Bible. And to honor, it just simply means to give something weight. When you look this word up, the Hebrew word there, it talks about weight. And the idea is to give glory or to add weight to the role, to the father or mother. We might use the word esteem, right? To highly regard them. The opposite is a phrase that we still use today. We still say, you don't want to make light of this or that, or this person or that person. So it's the opposite of that, right? You don't want to make light of your parents, right? You want to honor them. You want to exalt them. You want to put weight on them. And you can make light of a lot of things in this world, but your father and mother is not one of them. Even if you feel like they're not honorable, right? Which is what the gal in that video was expressing. Like, hey, man, my parents aren't worthy of honor. Well, the command is to honor, period. It doesn't really tell you if your parents are worthy or not. Now, I got a whole companion to this message that I'm not going to get into, to fathers in particular, that I wish I had time to get into. So fathers, I'll just leave it at this. Be honorable. It's a lot easier for your kids to honor you if you're honorable. But you know what? No matter who we are, we need to honor our father and mother because God commands us to. Deuteronomy 27:16 says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. So in the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, as this is touched upon again, it literally says, he that setteth light or maketh light of their parents. This was a big deal. We'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a moment. But why was it a big deal? Well, again, it gets back to what God is doing. He's taking these people somewhere, right? He's pulled them out of Egypt. He's taken them out of Egypt so that he can deliver them to a promised land. He has a job for them to do. He's already called them an army. He's formulating, after we get through the Ten Commandments, he's going to formulate the priesthood and the tabernacle and all the things that they need to worship as a nation to bring unity around God so they have their priority on things above. And then when he gets them in the promised land, he gives them all these ordinances which they're to keep, the They're to keep the all the cities and so on and so forth, cities of refuge, so they can administrate the government. Like, these people have to actually do something with the liberty that they have. It's not a matter of just being free so they can go, you know, party on and have a good time at the lake. These people were free. They were saved unto something, and they were saved to take on this inheritance and to administrate a kingdom of which Jesus Christ is ultimately the king, which is why, as we talked about last week, honoring the Sabbath for Israel is such a big deal, because it points to the millennium. All right. So that's where they're going. So it's no accident, right, that the family unit has to be intact. It has to be intact, because if you don't have strong families, you don't have strong nations. Right. If you don't have strong families, you don't have strong churches. And that's not to, you know, say anything about singles and all of that. Obviously, single people. Paul was single, and God uses singles greatly. Jesus Christ was single. So I'm not. It's not a comment about singles. But the point is that God established the family, and he established the family structure. And so it's so important that we understand this. So point one of your notes this morning, we need to understand the biblical parameters of honoring our parents. So this is why the command is a blessing for you, not necessarily your parents. This isn't about the parents. This is about the person who's giving the honor. And so understand the biblical parameters of honoring parents. It's important that we understand that. So point A, the command to honor father and mother is well established in the scripture. And it doesn't just start here, just like most of these things. It starts in Genesis. Most of the doctrines you're going to find in the Bible, you can find them in the first 12 chapters, and then everything just kind of extrapolates out from there in the Bible. But you first see that this is established in the garden, right? The benefit of that in Genesis 2:17, remember what God said? He gave Adam a command. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, the companion to this is, you got all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. I mean, all. You got everything. That's what he says. Here you go, Adam. Here's everything. Have a good time. But just do this. Don't do this one thing, please. He didn't say please, but he didn't have to. Right? He says, just don't do this. The only command Adam and Eve had to keep was that one. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know what happened in chapter 3. They disobeyed. They didn't honor God, and they ate of that tree. And we're still dealing with that today. Getting back to Satan, right? What did Satan do? He attacked the potential family, right? He hates God's program. So God is establishing, he's going forward with this program. He's delivered his people from the clutches of Pharaoh, who's controlled by Satan. And now he says, hey, let me make sure your families are wired tight, because I'm taking your family somewhere. I'm taking this nation somewhere, and we got to all have this together. This is also, though, just, it's established in the heart. It's not just a command that is out here in the ether. It's actually in our heart. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, that thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thine soul." With all thy soul. So we find the first mention of the word obeyed in Scripture, reference to Abraham's obedience and faith to offer Isaac. And this was certainly an attitude of heart that made Abraham the father of faith. In Genesis 22:18, the Bible says, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Honoring our father really comes from a heart attitude of willingness to obey his voice. Whatever you say, God, sir, yes, sir, I'm willing to do that. I will submit to that. So it's established, right, in the garden. It's established in the heart. Point B, God established this very clearly in the law. But Paul also quotes it in Ephesians 6:1. Paul did not create a new commandment in Ephesians 6:1 or Colossians 3:20. He's simply restating what God gave Moses and what Jesus himself quoted. And now the references that I've already given, Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed, I haven't given this one, I'm sorry. Cursed be he that setteth light, I did, setteth light by his father, his mother, and all the people shall say amen. That's in the law. And then, of course, what we just saw in our text, Exodus 20 and verse 12, very clear. And there's actually other references to this in the Old Testament, so that you couldn't miss it. If you were a Jew, you would understand very clearly this is something that God has commanded us to do. So in the New Testament, it's established as well. In Matthew 15:4, The Bible says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now, when you take this command out and extrapolate it, it not only is an issue that will extend your life, but if you are grossly violating it, you will be executed under the law of Moses. It was a death penalty. That's how important this was to God. And Jesus is quoting that. In Mark 7:10, he says, "For Moses saith, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That means execution. Aren't you glad we're under the law, right? All these folks that want to grab and run with the Sabbath, where are you at with this one, right? You executing your kids when they're out of line? Man, that's heavy. That's heavy penalty. Now, Colossians 3:20 says this. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Now, that's important in Colossians 3:20, because very clearly, whether your parents are lost or saved is irrelevant. When you honor your parents, right, or it says here, obey your parents in Colossians 3:20, you put weight on their words and you honor them, of course, within the confines of honoring the Lord. If your parents are telling you to do something, you know, illegal, then, you know, that's different. But obviously, within the confines of morality and the law, you honor your parents. Well, then guess what? There is a blessing, and it says here it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. So you're living your life unto the Lord. You're pleasing your Father in heaven. And so in the New Testament confirms the duty of children to obey. Ephesians 6, I've already touched on it. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." So long life is attributed to that. Now, this is the favorite verse of every Christian parent in the world. I promise you that, right? I don't think if you have one verse that you memorize as a parent, it's "children, obey," right? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And man, I bet my kids know that verse by heart too. Because that's exactly that's it's simple. Praise the Lord. It's easy to understand and it's clear. it's simple and it solves so many problems, but in reality, it's one of the hardest things to master in a child's life. And why is that? You're asking a good question. So it's because of what we already saw in Genesis. It's our Adamic nature, right? The fact that we are from Adam's fallen race. And so just like Adam did not obey, guess what? His seed, right? Seth had a problem. He was in Adam's image. And all of us are in his image and in his likeness. And when we get saved, of course, we get Christ, who's the express image of God, comes in us. And now we're like Galatians, like we're in this battle between good and evil and our flesh and our spirit and the things that we want to do. Romans chapter 7, we can't do, and the things that we can't do, we want to do or whatever. We get all messed up and we're like, "Oh, Lord, help. Calgon, take us away." Praise God, Jesus is like, "No, I got it. I've taken care of this. Your flesh is nailed to the cross. So set your affection on things above. Reckon yourself dead indeed under sin and alive under Christ. And don't go back to those things because you don't have to. Renew your mind. Get right with God. Be filled with the Spirit and be a faithful son of God. And that'll help you out in being a faithful child of God or child of your parents as well. The best way to honor a parent when you're a child is simply to obey their commands. And if we won't obey the parents' command, we're not honoring God or our parents. And I didn't put it in here, but statistically, if you look this up, people who don't honor their parents, you know what? It's amazing. They die young. They die young. People who are bent on rebellion end up having a shorter lifespan. It's amazing how that works. So the second point I want you to see this morning is the power of the promise associated with honoring father and mother. So we just saw the parameters. I just gave you a quick overview from the Bible on how important it is to honor father and mother. It's a biblical precedent. It's Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus quoted it. Paul quoted it. Moses quoted it, right? It's all in there. God has given us this principle from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. But the power of the promise associated with honoring father and mother is important because honoring father and mother, it's simply right. It's the right thing to do, right? It's just the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You don't have to pray about that. It's the right thing to do. When we don't obey God or our parents, well, we're wrong, it says. So obedience is always in our best interest. And so what this is really about, ultimately, is submitting to authority, right? And you know how that works. Children obey against their parents' authority. They get all mad, and they're like, I'm going to go to the military. I'm going to show you. And then they learn what authority is all about. That is how it works. In counseling, you see this all the time, right? When the authority in the home breaks down, right, there's only really three institutions that work. The one is the home. That's the best, right? That's where you're going to get your nurturing. It's where you're going to get your help. Then you got the church. Praise the Lord for the church. A lot of people in our society, they give no credence, no weight, right? They don't honor God's ordained institution, the local church. They have this assembly today has no weight in their mind or their life. They could care less. Okay. Well, that leaves you with one other institution. That's the principalities and powers. That's Romans 13. That's the law of the land. So if you wanna rage against the machine, man, and you wanna go out and you wanna give it to the man, you tell dad you're a jerk, mom you're a jerk. I don't need you. I'll do my own thing. All right. If you don't have the church, next stop, you're gonna be pulled over by the police. Right? They're gonna say, hey sir, hey ma'am, what do you think you're doing here? Well, I'm doing what I'm gonna do. No, you just think you're gonna do what you're gonna do, because we're gonna take you somewhere and show you who's boss, right? Because it's all about authority. John Cougar Mellencamp had it all figured out, right? I fight authority. Authority always wins. So God is like, hey, listen, the best and easiest way to learn how to submit to authority is do it in the home where the people over you actually love you. They care for you. They want your best in a healthy environment. Of course, today, I got to be, as I say this, I'm aware that the devil's having such a heyday in our society and even in the church that so many families are disrupted and destructed. That there are children that don't see what I'm seeing. They don't see parents that love them. They don't see fathers that care for them. They don't see moms that nurture them. They don't see all of that. And I am sorry for that. That doesn't mean you shouldn't honor them. Because even if you honor parents that are not honorable, it honors the father. Okay? That doesn't mean if your parent's a hopeless drug addict, that doesn't mean you open your bank account and give them everything to help facilitate their drug use or all of those things. I get that. But at least they gave birth to you. So just send them a card, you know, thank them. And it's the goodness of God that'll lead them to repentance and to help deal with that in your heart. That's a whole nother lesson. I'm not actually focusing on that, but that is unfortunately a lot of the way the world is today. Because why? Because of this issue of authority. People are not submitting themselves to the authority of God. And that's why God's saying, hey, listen, you're my people. And in this house, this is how we roll. We honor father and mother because it's good for you, kids. It's going to bless you. And of course, parents, you're going to be good to your kids. That should go without saying. Even Jesus says that. I mean, what father doesn't give good things to his kids? Even lost people know how to do that. What's a shame is when lost people are more gracious than saved people. And what a blasphemous joke that is. So, anyway, I'm getting off of preaching into meddling, I think. So the reality is that this command is meant to operate and function in a family, because outside of the family, it gets less and less loving, less and less nurturing, less and less sustainable. So honoring father and mother is love. It's always good to obey God's word. It is just right. And in John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus, sat Peter down by the Sea of Galilee, and he asked him three times, do you love me? And with each ask, Jesus asked Peter to keep his commandment to feed his lambs, and then, of course, to feed his sheep. So he could actually engage in the mission that God had for him. Do you love me? Keep my commandment. Now, when I was a young Christian, I'll be frank with you, probably because of my own bad attitudes and just where I was coming from in this world, just not having my mind renewed. I remember reading John 14:15, and I struggled with this. I'm like, God, how can you say if you love me, you keep my commandments? That does not seem, it didn't seem to me very gracious when I was a young Christian. And I didn't get up and tell everybody. I didn't ask my discipler. I would just go home and think about these things. As I was reading my Bible, I'm like, if you love me, keep my commandments. Who says that? Like, hey, Amy, if you love me, you do what I say. You know, that ain't going to go very far. So, I'm like, it didn't resonate with me. But you know what helped me? is ministry in the context of the local church. And so I was I got saved young. I was 17 when I got saved. I was 16, but I turned 17 a few weeks later. And so just about 17 when I got saved. And then a couple years later, I'm a junior high counselor. And again, like I just internalized. I just took it by faith. I mean, that's what the Word of God says. I don't quite get it, but I'll just roll with it. And then I'm a junior high counselor. And man, I am just trying to help these kids. You know, I got a full-time job. I got other ministries to do. I'm just volunteering my life here. I just want to help these. But you know what? In the junior high, you would be surprised. There's even in a church, there's junior high kids that don't want to obey. Can you believe that? I mean, I was shocked. And so I was a little over the top, too. I was pretty zealous, like very zealous. So it was good for me to learn how to have some grace. But at the end of the day, I learned some things by being in the junior high ministry. I was like, wow, now I understand. Because rarely was I ever asking a junior high kid in the junior high ministry to do something that was not in their benefit. I can't think of anything probably that I would ask a junior high kid to do that was not actually in some way, shape, or form to benefit them. Even if it was to sit down and be quiet, please. That was actually for your benefit, so you can hear what the preacher's going to say. You know, whatever the command or the instruction was, it was always something like, I'm just trying to help you here. And I realized, I'm like, oh, now I get it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because God's not asking us to do anything that's not beneficial for us. He's like, if you love me, just do what I ask you to do. When I say don't play in the street, I got a reason for that. It's not because I don't want to keep you off the asphalt. I'm just saying, don't play in the street because there's danger there. Well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to go play in the street. Wham! You know, you get ran over. And so, you know, that's the human condition. And God was like, hey, see there, Brian? That's why I say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because what I command you to do, my commands are not grievous. My commands are for you. So you have to actually believe in the character of God Almighty. You got to believe that God is for you and not against you. Have you ever met a Christian that's kind of got a complex? Maybe they had a bad dad or something, you know, always, you know, ready for the backhand. And man, they really don't get this. And so their love relationship with the Father is all messed up. And they don't get that God is for you. Like he's commanding you things. He didn't tell Adam and Eve not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it was, because I just want to hold out on you. That's what Satan told him. That's what Satan said. Oh, you know what? God just wants to hold out on you because he knows you can't trust him. His intentions towards you are not really good. His character is flawed. That's what Satan was telling him. And they bought a hook, line, and sinker. Oh, I got something. I got some secret sauce for you. If you just do what I say and not what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because there is an authority in this world higher than your parents. And whether your parents are for you or not, you know what? He is for you. And it is good for you to honor your father and mother, regardless of your father and mother. It's good for you to do that. It's good for you to learn to obey, because that's how we love God. Honoring father and mother is educational. In Hebrews 5:8, listen to this. It says, though he were a son, notice the capital S, proper noun, that's talking about the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, Jesus is never not going to honor the Father, right? That's just not going to happen. Yet, what did he do? We just talked about in the real life class. He put himself in a situation to learn obedience. To learn obedience. He's not asking you to do anything that he is not willing or has not already done. How did he do that? Well, through the things that he suffered. He stepped in the counsels of God, the Godhead. God the Father loves the world. The Son says, I'm going to go die for the world. Sir, yes, sir. And he comes to his own, even though his own receives him not. And he endures. We were just talking about this morning in the ABF. Just think about the conditions that he put himself in. First century, there were nice conditions in the Roman Empire. There were some pretty posh places. He wasn't in them. The God of the universe, he puts himself in the most humble of settings. I mean, he chooses this. He learns obedience. And you know what? In doing so, he learned to suffer. But that wasn't all. Of course, the biggest suffering was came at the hands of weeping over his people rejecting him and hanging on the cross and being beaten and smitten and then separated from the Father for 3 hours as he hangs on the cross and all of the weight of our sin is put on him. I mean, he suffered, and in doing so, he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things he suffered as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "And let this cup pass from me." In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." I mean, he knows how we feel. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And praise God, where we fail, he hasn't. And he is the sinless Son of God." Jesus placed the divine will and authority of the Father ahead of his own desires as a human. In Luke 22, and this is the lesson that we learn, by the way, by obeying or by honoring father and mother, or obeying if you're in the New Testament. He says in Luke 22:39, he says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him." So this is after the upper room. This is after the Passover feast. And he's been betrayed by Judas. And Jesus is going out to pray. And it says, "And when he was at a place, he said unto them, Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now, the cup that he's talking about is the cup of God's wrath that's going to be poured upon him at the cross. And he's like, "Hey, you know, I'm your son, capital S, and I'm here, I'm a human, I've been obedient, I haven't done anything wrong. And I know all the prophecies because I spoke them, but I got a wrench to fit every nut. Hey, is there a way, Father, we can get around this? Because as a human, I'm just saying, I do not want to obey." And then he doesn't stay there, though. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know what the cool thing about Jesus and something that we can learn is in that situation, if Jesus ever felt like the Father was going to be unjust, that would have been it, right? But you never get any indication or sense that there was any division in the Godhead, that he was like, "Nah, let's not do this." He's like, "You know what, if there's any other way around it to accomplish the mission, let's do it. But nevertheless, I know the will of the Father. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I know the will of the Father. God loves the world so much that he's willing to sacrifice me." And he's not insecure about it. Right? He's not like the prodigal son, the one that was jealous of the brother that came home. He's like, "Hey, Dad, you want to throw a feast for that brother? Hey, instead of the calf, just take me. You can slay me for my brother that's ran off." I mean, Jesus is so, so gracious. Amazing grace. And so Jesus, he's like, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now let's see the weight of that. It says in verse 43, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." I mean, this was so heavy, he needed supernatural support. "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." This was a heavy weight. And his sweat was, as it were, drops of blood falling down to the ground. I mean, it's as a human, it was so intense. He was literally sweating. He was hemorrhaging, man. He's sweating blood. "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." He just overcame temptation again, right? He's been tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. So point D, let me say this. Honoring father and mother is profitable. Now, there's a caveat, and I didn't put this in your notes. So this first set of verses is dealing with there being a blessing to the obedient child. I've already made that abundantly clear, but let's just look at a few verses. Proverbs 1:8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Hear the instruction of thy father. So what do we got? Two ears and one mouth. Right? Have an ear out. Have an ear. One for your mom, one for your dad. Right? "Hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother." Not the suggestion of your mom, the law of your mom. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't that just a repeat? Yeah, it's very similar, but one says hear and the other one says keep. Very good. Right? It's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to keep it. Right? You can hear it all day long, but that doesn't mean you keep it. A lot of times we hear instruction from God's word, and what do? We toss it in the trash. God says, go witness, and we say, no, I'm not going to. That's tossing it in the trash. God says, go witness, and we go do it. That's keeping it. God says, love your neighbor. No, I'm going to hate my neighbor. Okay, that's tossing his word in the trash. He said, love your neighbor. When you love your neighbor, that's keeping it. It's pretty simple. The third thing is Proverbs 23:22. It says, hearken unto thy father that begot thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Now, this goes on. Now, this goes on even into old age. So for those of us that thought, well, Brian, I thought you were just talking about juveniles. Guess what? No. Our society is much, much better when we honor the elderly, right? We don't put them on a quick to the nursing home, quick to death plan, which is what's in the Marxist agenda for the world right now, right? To thin out the herds. That's not the biblical way. The biblical way is to honor those that are our elders, our mothers and fathers. And he says, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. He's very careful there, the one that gave birth to you. Now, there's a lot of baby daddies out there we know that are not good fathers. So, you know, if your baby daddy is the guy in the pen, and he's dialing you up saying, hey, send me some cash so I can do some deals in the pen. Okay, I'm not saying honor that. Don't honor that. But send him a Bible, for goodness sake. Or we'll send him a messenger, right? We'll send him something of more value. Unfortunately, we live in such a wrecked world, it's hard to even preach a solid Bible message because the family's just absolutely destroyed because we're not doing this stuff. It's kind of making me mad, as you can tell. And not at you guys. But the adversary's having a day because these basic fundamental things that are contained in the law of Moses are not being applied. And these are things that lost people understand in their heart intuitively. And the only thing that's standing between us and that destroying everything is us. We are the salt and light. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. This needs to just be commonplace in the church. And we are here to help people that need help. We are. We are a hospital for sick people. But my goodness, we've got to get healed so that we can be what God saved us to be and accomplish that which God has saved us to accomplish. Okay, here's the other side of this. So there's a price to pay for the disobedient child. You say, you know what? Brian, up your nose with a rubber hose, right? For these from the 70s. And so Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11 says this. Okay, you can have it your way, pal. There is a generation. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a whole generation that does that. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. Oh, well, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. You're going to be on some battlefield somewhere, pal. And when your dead carcass is laying there, here comes the raven to pluck out your eyeball. I was down at the border one time in Mexico, and the guy was looking over my passport. And he says, hey, I need you to sign this passport, because when you come down here and they find your godforsaken body doing your good deeds down here in some ditch somewhere, they're not going to know how to notify your family. And I was like, okay, sir, yes, sir. And we went on our way. But you know what? The reason that's probably not going to happen, it could happen, but that bottom line is that's more likely to happen to the guy crossing the border working with the cartels than the guy crossing the border to give the gospel. And even if I did die, at least I'm going to heaven. But there's a lot of bodies been laying around with their eyes being plucked out because they never obeyed anybody. And they're getting mixed up with the wrong people. And their life gets cut off. And it's serious business when you disobey the Lord, because the devil's waiting. Proverbs 20:20 says this. Whosoever curses his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. His lamp's going to be put out in obscure darkness. For everyone that curseth, Leviticus 20 and verse 9, here it comes. Everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And there is an example of that in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15 says this. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Aren't you thankful we don't live in the Old Testament? Amen. But before you get too far from that idea, remember Paul said this. And remember this. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of June. He says, you know what? There are some in the body of Christ that are so disobedient. I'm paraphrasing this. Some of them even sleep. Some of them die. Praise God, we're not commanded to put anyone to sleep. That's not the charter of this, us as ambassadors for Christ. We leave that to Romans 13. I have dealt with some juveniles several years ago. A young man, 15-year-old at the time, shot a preacher here in town in the head. I don't know if he's going to the death penalty. I think he's just life in prison. But if they would have executed him, I would have been down with that. Why? Because that's the price you pay for disobeying and taking a life. But praise God, he got saved. I believe of all the people, his name was Eric Villanueva. He got saved, and I think he was sincere. Can't say that about everybody else. But anyway, man, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. But just understand this. Don't take the Lord's Supper lightly, and don't take what God does in the church lightly, and don't take what you're doing to your family lightly if you're terrorizing your family. Because God will judge it, if not in time, in eternity, for sure. The Bible's super clear about that. Okay, pointing. Let's move on for time's sake. Honoring father and mother, it's rewarded. Right? It's rewarded. Ephesians 1:2 makes it clear. It says this is the first commandment with promise. So Paul's referring to the text there that we are in this morning. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So there's a promise of long life, of course, for the Jew in the Old Testament. That was a physical promise. But the promise of long life from the Lord to those who honor their parents is incredible. And now, if a child learns to obey us in a practical way, then what's going to happen? The chances are when they hear the gospel, they're going to obey that. And they're going to end up getting saved and having eternal life. And so this principle, that's why it works in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Now, we know in the Old Testament, Cain did not honor God. He didn't honor his father and he didn't honor his brother. And if he would have obeyed God's word, what would have happened to Cain? You guys remember? He would have been rewarded. That old rascal Cain. That's what it says in Genesis 4:6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if you just obey me, Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What was Jesus praying for his disciples? He's like, hey, pray that you enter not into temptation. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He's talking about his brother Abel. He's like, Cain, why are you so bent around the axle? Just because you grew those plants and you want to offer those plants, just bring the sacrifice that I told you to bring, and you're going to rule over your brother. All I'm looking for you to do is acknowledge my authority and my intention and my picture that I'm painting here. And do what I tell you to do, whether you like it or not. Learn to obey, and guess what? You're going to rule over your brother. There's a reward if you just simply obey. But Cain, what did he do? He did what he wanted to do. And it ended up in murder. And is dishonorable to his father. By the way, murdering your sibling is dishonorable to your parents. And so, in case anyone doesn't know, since that goes on too commonly nowadays. Jesus obeyed, and then he was rewarded. Philippians 2:6 says this, who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in the earth, and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So when we obey the gospel, we are rewarded with what? Well, eternal life, right? We get eternal life. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. When we get saved, we're rewarded with freedom and liberty. We know there was a sacrifice. There were soldiers that they went forward. And they went in the face of circumstances they were not going to overcome. And they become like lambs led to the slaughter. And they give their life. Why? So we could be made free. And Jesus Christ was a ransom so we could be made free. We call upon his name And God blesses us with eternal life. And what a great privilege it is to obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. Why wouldn't anyone obey the gospel? I don't understand why we don't obey. I don't know. I used to buck against it myself. I'll tell you why. I actually do know why, because I've been lost. Because we don't want to submit to authority. We want to be the authority, like Cain. That's the bottom line. It's all about authority. That's why God gave this commandment. He says, children. He's talking to the children. Honor your father and your mother. The lesson's for the child to learn authority. Because if you'll honor your father and mother, you're going to honor me. And when you honor me, being the Father in heaven, guess what? You're going to have blessing. I'm going to bless you. His intentions are good, not evil. And lastly, I want you to see the picture of the promise associated with honoring the father and mother. Now, obviously, we've already looked at Jesus Christ. He's not the picture. He is the fulfillment. He is everything. I mean, if you want to see the perfect picture, it's Jesus. But in the Old Testament, there's other pictures that are painted. And if it isn't practical, it's not preaching. So some of the most practical examples of God's blessing obedience are found in the Old Testament. You remember Daniel, right? What did he do? He honored the diet that God prescribed and the law given to his fathers. Now, he didn't particularly honor his father per se, although I'm sure he did. But he was honoring what God had given to his fathers. He's in a complete foreign land. It would have been easier for him just to go along to get along. You know, he just like, you know, diversity, equity and inclusion. I'm just down with that because that's the easy path. But he says, no, I'm not. I'm not going to eat that diet. I'm going to go ahead and stick to what my fathers gave me. And whether it's, we'll just see. You just lay by. And you know what? He had enough personal influence that the person in authority gave him permission. He says, like, lay back and wait. Why? Because that was his character. I bet that guy had never seen Daniel ever push back on much. But when it came right down to things that were going to keep him holy and sanctified, he's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's where we draw the line. I'm serving my Father in heaven. I think we've all been there. I know I've been there on multiple occasions in this life. Someone invites you into something, you're like, whoa, whoa, nope. That's not what I'm partaking of. I'm not going there. And we can get all kinds of examples here. Or do you just like, oh, well, whatever. When in Rome, do what the Romans do. Man, you better be discreet on how you apply that. Because you got to choose the Father first. So he chooses not to eat that meat of the king, and he eats the pulse instead. And we know that God blesses that servant. And he blesses him all of his life. And he gives him these prophecies that now we're still figuring out how they're working themselves out. And then his peers, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Right. They told Nebuchadnezzar, they're like, no, we're not going to obey that you and worship this pagan image. Right. We've been obedient to this point, but there's a point where, you know what? We obey the Father in heaven. They didn't describe it like that, but we're going to obey our Lord. And we don't have to even pray about it. And of course, we know what happens. God rewarded them with life when it should have been death. He literally, the angel of the Lord joins them in the fire. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar becomes a believer because of faithfulness of young men that obeyed the Lord. Joseph was another great example, also a type of Christ. Joseph was rewarded greatly and became the savior to his family and the promised seed to Israel through his humble and faithful obedience. What a great picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph always honored his father, Joseph, or Jacob, because Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't get into all the story, but if you don't know the story of Joseph, you should read the whole thing. It's amazing. There's nothing recorded. And I'm sure he was human like us and he probably made mistakes, but there's none of that recorded. I mean, as far as the record is concerned, he is clean like a spotless lamb. And then the third one I would point to, and there's more, but for time's sake, I'm going to wrap it up here, is Samuel, the little child Samuel. For those of us that are like, man, well, my parents, you know, like that weird-looking lady in that video, right? Man, well, my parents don't deserve my honor. Hey, listen, Samuel, in the Old Testament, he learned obedience. He didn't let a word fall to the ground. And his parents weren't even around. I mean, his mom came up and saw him, but he was under the stewardship of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And those dudes, Hophni and Phinehas in particular, were rascals with a capital R. They were a mess. They were blasphemous. I mean, I can't even, in polite company, talk about the things of the Bible. It's R-rated. Go back and read it. It's not good. And these dudes are rotten to the core, and yet you have this little dude running around. What is he? He's sensitive to the Lord. Right? He's honoring the word of God. And the testimony of Samuel through his entire life is when God says it, he does it. By the way, by the time he comes a man, that dude shows up in your town and you're not right, you're nervous. People's knees were knocking when Samuel showed up because they knew this guy didn't bear the sword in vain. He was good for his word. And what God said, he meant. This guy was solid. Samuel grew into be quite a man of God. He lived a long life and he obeyed the Lord and honored his word. He outlasted Saul, by the way. So this passage applies to all who claim to be his children or claim to be the children of God. So how can we say we are the sons of God in 1 John 3:1-3 and don't do the commandments of God? You can be a son of God and be disobedient. You'll be judged. But man, if we're his, we should do what he says because we know that he loves us. And that's how we express our love to him. So this passage applies to all of us who claim to be the children of God. How can we say that? Man, I love God, but I don't keep his word. So this is the importance. This is important as a child of God, a disciple of God and a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is what we really learn when we go through our discipleship. What we're learning is the commands, right? Even in the New Testament, there's things God commands us to do. You know what he commands us to do? Love one another. Have you ever seen somebody in the body of Christ push back against that? Man, I've seen it. I've seen God command brothers to love one another, and then they just say, no, because. No, it doesn't say because. It just says, love your brother. Turn the cheek, man. Let him hit you again. But why? Because dad will take care of it. Dad'll take care of it. Do you not believe the Father? Oh yeah, he'll take care of business. So get it right before the Lord's Supper. I got a story that is so good right here, if I could tell it, but it is so real I can't tell it. I'm just telling you this. Just believe God's word. I mean, I just want to tell you a story, but I can't. God will take care of you as a child of God. I'll just tell you that. And you just obey God, you love God, and you love people. And you, I know it's hard to do sometimes, but you let God do the judging and he'll judge to the point that you'll be saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Many families in the United States, man, I tell you what, they are falling apart. This is so important in a social construct, in a social context. I had a lot I wanted to say about that, but I'm not going to for time's sake. But the current world system, is designed to erode our families. Many families in the U.S. they're hurting. Simple things like not caring for our children, even while they're in the womb. You know, you shouldn't be at risk of losing your life just because you're conceived. That's ridiculous. It's absurd. If you don't think God will bring judgment, then, I mean, come on. That's why as Christians, we got to be moderate. Like, I'm like you guys. I want to get on social media and rail about everything. And sometimes I probably do more than I should. But at the end of the day, you do have to step back as a child of God and go, wait a minute, do we not deserve judgment as a nation? Do we not deserve it? Yeah, God bless the USA. Yes, a lot of people have died to make us free. But what are we doing as Christians with that liberty? Are we really out here proclaiming Jesus like we ought? Are we really being salt and light? Are we just kind of enjoying all the excess and wondering why we've lost our comfort? Right? So it's time to get back to the basics, right? Like, well, what is this about? Well, this is about honoring God. It's about honoring his word. It's about one place to stop, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Muhammad? No. Buddha? No. Confucius? No. It is the word of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that's going to save your family. It's the only thing that's going to save your nation. It's the only, it isn't money. It isn't trade deals. It isn't presidents. What country do you think you live in? This country was established by, in God we trust. Who's the one that we took the authority to rebel against King George? It was God. So you roll down the road a couple hundred years and say, oh God, we don't need you. We're going to go humanistic. No wonder there's problems. Okay, that's the world. But that should not be that way in the church of the living God. Because we've got the truth and we're held to the truth and we will give account for the truth. And we got to be obedient with the truth. Amen. Amen. Not placing weight on the family structure. Teenage pregnancy in single motherhood is as common, even more common in some cases, than children being born in wedlock. That's where our country's at today. 17.8 million children in the USA, nearly 1 in 4, do not have a biological step or adopted father in their home. Think about that. Nearly one out of four children in our society don't even have a father figure of any kind. Not their biological father. I mean, they don't have anybody. A quarter of the kids don't have a dad. Where'd those dads go? Well, I bet a good portion of them are dead somewhere because they've been disobeying. Almost 18 million are at greater risk of, because of that. Over 18 million are at a greater risk of poverty, behavioral problems, going to prison, committing crime, becoming pregnant if they're a girl, facing abuse and neglect, abusing alcohol and drugs, suffering obesity, and dropping out of school. All those are attributed to those without a father. That's not necessarily how the die has to be cast, right? But that is a statistical truth. So what's going on? I'm glad you asked. Satan is working hard to destroy the family. And what he does is he starts by removing the truth, the standard of righteousness, the Word of God, by which children learn what is right and what is wrong. An absolute standard of right and wrong is established in the Word of God for the benefit, listen to me, for the benefit of the family. Obviously for the benefit of the individual, but also for the benefit of the family. And the erosion of absolute truth through rationalism that's given way to humanism and now communism and Marxism in our country for over the last 100 years or so is about worshiping ourselves. And now we find ourselves in a paganistic society where we're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. And the worship of the creation without acknowledging of the Creator is certainly going to bring the same judgment that brought Israel. And so the erosion of absolute truth through this is a problem for the family. So God set forth the fifth commandment. Why? So we don't get things out of order. The father is to lead the home. The mother is to submit to the father. And the couples are to submit themselves to one another in the fear of God, as Ephesians 5:21 says. The world will have your children running the home and bypassing the authority of the family if you just let them loose to do whatever TikTok tells them to do. Culture, society, technology say you don't need your parents. You don't need to honor your parents. All you need is this. You got a question? Just video. Just go to YouTube. It'll tell you. You don't need any. But I tell you what, there's a lot of truth in that. I mean, I do that. I use that same technology. But you know what? There's some things that you can only get from a father. You know these young men that go out and young ladies go out getting in gangs? What are they doing that for? Typically, it's to find a group of people that will accept them and love them because they didn't find it at home. Occasionally, you'll see these dads that they teach their sons, like, you don't want to go there. You want to get jumped in? I'll jump you in right here. Let's see how this goes. Those young men are saved. But those boys are looking for love in all the wrong places. Those young girls are looking for love in all the wrong places. Why? Because there's dads and there's moms that aren't honoring the Father in heaven. And it's destroying their homes. The truth is, honoring God's Word and honoring our parents is what obedience to the Word of God is. And it liberates man to love God, his family, his neighbor, and even our enemies. Yeah, that's right. If we don't obey the Father, we're not going to have the wherewithal to love those people that hate us and despise us and despitefully use us and abuse us and all those other things. We want to man up. But the reality is we're supposed to love up. And so where does that come from? Well, that comes from an obedience. Obedience like a soldier that has to go into the front lines and die. God is looking for children that are so obedient that they will love their enemies as themselves. That they will lay down their lives as Jesus Christ did. Now, this is a tall order. You're not going to find Christians like that that don't understand how to love their father and mother. There's obedience that comes with this. It's about loving God and loving people. And that will overthrow all the other forces that are foisted upon the family unit. Because it's God's prescription. And it's been around for centuries. And it's been attacked since before there was the law, right? Since God put man in the garden, Satan has been actively attacking it. So this isn't just, if you're feeling guilty, like, oh man, I'm just a loser. Listen, I understand we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. So give yourself a break. This is spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities and powers. And so, beloved, if you're going to get an idea of how to overcome that, it gets as simple as these simple commandments, the Ten Commandments, overthrow all the forces of this world. Because it's God's Word and it's that powerful. It may look shallow on the page, but it is deep, deep, deep. And it goes on and on and on. God is good. None of us can say we've successfully obeyed God's commands. We are all guilty and fallen short. Nonetheless, there is one man, right? The law is our schoolmaster, and it leads us to Christ. He has reversed the curse, and our obedience to him changes the story. So what was once a commitment to Darwin and destruction becomes a regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. What was once humanistic becomes supernatural. Man, God is able to take and reverse the curse, and it starts with our heart. The law is our schoolmaster, and we all fall and we all fail at times. And when you know where it leads us to? It leads us to Christ. We don't place the proper weight on our parents sometimes because we don't place the proper weight on God's Word and our Heavenly Father. Jesus never dishonored his Father, even when it meant his death on the cruel cross of Calvary. And praise God, it's never, if you're breathing, it's never too late, even today, to learn obedience. If not from the things that you've suffered, from the things that he suffered. And come to Christ today and say, Lord, I will obey your command. The Bible says in Galatians 4:3, even so, when we were children in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the best decision you can do and make is to obey Jesus Christ in the gospel. It's so simple. Jesus Christ is literally God. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again the third day. When we say according to the scriptures, that means he fulfilled everything the scripture has said about him regarding his death as our sacrifice for sin. His delivering those that have been that were in hell, and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. There's still more prophecies yet to fulfill, but those concerning our salvation have been fulfilled. Jesus Christ is alive right now. And in Acts, the Bible says he went up, and when he went up, he sent his Spirit down. And when his Spirit comes, it teaches us all things, and it will convict us of sin and judgment. I remember what it was to be sitting under the preaching of God's Word and having the Spirit of God convict my soul, saying, Brian, you need to respond. You need to obey the gospel. You need to give your life up and allow me to give you mine. But you got to obey it. You got to obey it. You got to submit to his authority and receive. It's a free gift. It costs you nothing, but it costs him everything. And you got to believe that God loves you that much that he would actually redeem you. And he will. And he does. Let's stand together in attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, I pray, God, that there's anyone under the sound of my voice.